If you're thinking there's going to be a pinch hitting there, you're wrong. I don't think Caleb will be anxious to be up here anyway. But we forgot the sermon recorder this morning, so we're using his iPhone to hopefully record the sermon this morning. Our text this morning comes from Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. We're looking at verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your Bible, we have the text printed for you in the bulletin. So feel free to follow along there. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Father, we pray that you would hear, that you would help us to hear the gospel this morning. In the midst of a political campaign and a very political season, a very polarizing time in our country, Lord, that you would bring Republicans this morning to hear your word, that you bring Democrats and independents and people who don't care about politics at all. Lord, bring us all to your throne this morning, to the cross. May we hear the good news about Jesus and what that means for us and the way we look at our government. We pray in your name. Amen. If you came this morning thinking that I was going to tell you who to vote for in November, you were going to be very disappointed. It's not my place to tell you that. What it is my place to do is open God's word to you. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. These are very straightforward verses from Romans. Probably some of the most straightforward verses in the whole book. There's really not a lot of mystery here. But we live in a very mysterious and polarized time, as I said in the prayer. And just look at the past week. Just in the past week, what's happened? And just some of the political things. The Iowa caucuses. I think, they ever finished counting? The fiasco about that. The State of the Union address. And kind of the show that was put on there. And the reactions in the crowd. The missed handshake and then the ripping up of the speech. The acquittal of President Trump in the Senate. And all the speeches given there and not given there. The prayer breakfast. I'm going to get more about that in a minute, but the president's remarks with about Romney and Pelosi, with the speaker just sitting there nearby, and it goes on and on and on, and this week we'll have a whole other set of things that are happening. The drama just continues over and over again. The problem is, I think that corrodes how we look at politics and how we look at government. There's kind of two reactions usually. We either get hardened to our team and insist that our team is winning, and the other team is losing, or we just want to throw the whole thing away. Say, I'm just sick of this. They're all bad. And what I think Romans 13 reminds us this morning is that the gospel needs to shape our attitude towards the way we look at politics and the way we look at government in particular. The gospel needs to shape how we look at everything. And so this morning, Paul talks about government. So really, it's straightforward. The passage this morning is the application of the passage. Is a little more tricky. So first, let me try to make it the three points this morning. The first one is this: be subject to governing authorities, for they're instituted by God. You really see that in the very first sentence, but more on, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Again, straightforward. The authorities exist because God has made them that way. God has established an executive branch and a judicial branch, a legislative branch in our country. He's instituted the state legislature and the governorship. He's instituted the city council and the mayorship. He's instituted all kinds of layers of authority that we have. And they exist because God has put them there. Here's the exception. and we're going to qualify it. The qualification is not in Romans, but it's all over the Bible. When the government issues edicts that contradict the word of God, we must disobey. Or I think as Cabrera put it, who's a Mexican pastor, you see it in the very first page of the bulletin this morning. I thought the way he worded it was rather well done. Felix Cabrera says, Christians must subject ourselves to the government, so long as the government does not require what God condemns, nor condemns what God requires. Of course, the classic example is when the Nazis came to the door knocking in the Dutch lowlands looking for Jews that our Reformed brothers and sisters were hiding. Were they wrong to say, no, we don't have them? Were they wrong to lie to cover that up? No, none of us would ever think that was the lie was a foolish thing to do. That was the right thing to do to protect life. And so when the government issues edicts that contradict the word of God, we must disobey. You're perhaps familiar with that with the book of Acts. In chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were evangelizing, and the local authority said, stop. Did they stop? No. In fact, they were quickly out of jail doing it again. And when they were confronted, this is what they said, beginning of verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So be subject to the governing authorities, so they are instituted by God. And there Peter says in Acts chapter 5, that God has exalted Jesus to be our leader and savior. He is sovereign. He is the one that really has instituted these things. As you probably say before, Jesus sits at God's right hand. It means that he's the executive director of the world. And whatever Jesus says, God says. They are that close. And so who Jesus is resurrected, he is exalted, he is leader and savior. He is king. One of the more popular names of churches these days in the PCA is Christ the King. I don't think there's a Christ the King in Albuquerque, but I think there might actually be a Lutheran church called Christ the King. We have a Christ the King El Paso, for example, in our presbytery. It's a very popular name. I love the idea of reminding us that who's sovereign. So these authorities are put in place by God, but they are under his control. They're under his authority. You probably remember the other stories from the Bible. Exodus chapter 1, right? When Moses was being hidden. Did they do the right thing by hiding him? Of course they did, even though the Pharaoh had said all the babies were to die, those the baby boys of Israel. And then Daniel chapter 3 is a great story. How the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to disobey the king's authority, to bow down and worship him. I read you part of that in verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You may remember a little bit more background, how when the music was supposed to play, they were supposed to bow down and worship. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now listen to this faith. But if not, if God doesn't save us, be it known to you, O king, we will never serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It didn't even matter to them whether God saved them or not. They were convinced that that was the wrong thing. It was such a clearly wrong thing to do. They were willing to disobey Nebuchadnezzar. They were certain that their citizenship was not in his country, but rather in God's. So be subject to the government authorities that are instituted by God. As long as you understand, when God asks us to do something, when we're asked by the government to do something that's clearly against God's word, that we need to disobey. Second point is this. Do good and you have nothing to fear. Authorities exist to punish the wrongdoer. You see that really in beginning in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to God to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. This idea of bearing the sword that seems kind of outdated now. We would say the government bears a tank, maybe bears a missile, right? The idea, of course, is that the government bears discipline. The government is supposed to exist to enforce the laws, to bring justice, to sanction lawbreakers. The whole point of this is that we don't have to seek revenge. If you look back to just our last sermon, the last passage in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, what does Paul tell us? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're not supposed to take vengeance on our enemies. We're supposed to trust. Well, the reason why we do that is we can not just that God will one day punish that wrongdoer, we hope, in heaven or hell, so to speak, or have his work forgiven by the blood of Christ. We trust the government will do its job and will take care of that wrongdoer. So do good and you'll have nothing to fear. Authorities exist to punish the wrongdoer. And the final point is this. Pay to all what is owed them. Honor, respect, and taxes. This is a good one, especially for our season. I know tax season is revving up. But verses 6 and 7, for the same reason you also pay taxes. The authorities and ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This idea of paying taxes, I think, has changed a little bit. I think in our country, we think of taxes on the local, state, and federal level. We see the benefits of those taxes right away. Even though we don't like to admit it. Right? We have roads, and we have police, and we have schools, and we have all kinds of things that our taxes provide. In the ancient days, the idea of taxes is more of an idea of a tribute. When you pay taxes to someone, you were admitting that they are sovereign over me. If I were to pay taxes to the federal government, it was as if I was admitting that the Congress and the president and the courts are sovereign over me. There's a sense of tribute. We have in a democracy, it's very different. We pay our taxes, we get our benefits. At least we hope we do and see them right away. And that's the idea here. We're supposed to pay to all what is owed to them, honor, respect, and taxes. Again, really easy for me to say and very hard to commit to. It's hard to give honor and respect to those whom we don't respect and honor. We even talked about this last week a little bit where we talked about outdoing each other and showing honor, Romans 12, verse 10. If we're going to do that in the church, we're also commanded to do that with those who are in authority over us. This is where I'm going to pick on the president a little bit, but I'm going to pick on the people who are picking on him too. The president has not done us any favors in this regard. He shows very little respect or honor from those with whom he disagrees with. The problem is that then they reply in kind. Former Senator of Missouri Claire McCaskill online is a great example. She's a big Kansas City Chiefs fan, by the way. And you might have heard they won the big game last week. But when the big win came, the president congratulated the people of the state of Kansas. Obviously made a mistake in thinking that Kansas City was in Kansas. By the way, there's the Kansas City, Kansas. It's just really small compared to Kansas City, Missouri, which is across the river there. But before he was able to take it down, she said, "We're in Missouri, you stone cold idiot." And the problem is that this is not the way we should relate to one another. It's not how we relate to one another. When a prominent man or woman does this, it gets much easier for the next person to do it, and the next person to do it, the next person to do it. When we do it on social media, it's even worse. Think about the times you're in your car and someone cuts you off. And you might be tempted, I'm sure you never do this, to honk wildly. I might have even done that recently. I was getting out of the pit parking lot yesterday, and no one let me in for a little while, and I was very upset about that, and I let it be known. With sweet words, I'm sure. Mostly honks. Some of you may even know how to extend your fingers in certain manners to show certain things. My point is that I think with social media, we all feel like we do things in our cars we would never do otherwise. We would never shout at someone like that. And when we're on social media, we're on the internet, we feel like there's an anonymity to it. And we act as if the other person doesn't matter or doesn't care. So honor your leaders. Respect them. I have some players on my basketball team that have learned this the hard way this season. A couple guys are really talented. And of course, they never make mistakes. And they never foul, ever. Of course they foul. And when they get called for it, when they disagree with the call, they've let the referees know a couple times they've gotten technical fouls for that. I try to teach them, you got to learn to let that go. If you have to say something, you say it loud. You say it quietly under your breath. We have to learn how to respect those around us. We have to learn how to respect those we disagree with. Arthur Brooks talked about that. Ironically, he was the speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast. He was the guy who spoke before the president did. He said this, Courage, moral courage, he said, isn't standing up to those whom you disagree. Rather, it's standing up to those with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. Say that again. Moral courage is standing up to those with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. He went on to say, how do you break the habit of contempt? Some people say we need more civility and tolerance. I say nonsense. Why? Because civility and tolerance are a low standard. Jesus didn't say, tolerate your enemies. He said, love them. Answer hatred with love. Now here's the problem, and we're going to kind of move towards a conclusion this morning. The problem with what Brooks said is he said, ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go up against your human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching. That's how you do it. You ask God to give you the strength to do it, to go against your human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching. He went on to say, you believe Jesus' teaching, act like it. Ask God to take political contempt from your heart. Sometimes when it's just too hard, ask God to help you fake it. By the way, after he finished, that's when the president talked about Pelosi's prayers and Romney's faith. Here's the problem. Christianity is not about believing in Jesus' teaching. Christianity, the center of Christianity is not about believing in Jesus' teaching. It's about believing in Jesus. It's trusting him as leader and savior, that phrase that Peter used so well there. It's trusting him as king. And isn't that what he said? How many times did Jesus, time after time after time, say the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and believe the good news? Other places in Scripture we're told, right, if our citizenship is not in this place, but it's in heaven. We've affirmed that already this morning in our worship service. And even before his persecution, the pretend king talked to the real king. Pilate and Jesus had a conversation in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. It says, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And that's what the gospel tells us. That's the gospel shaping us. We don't need to just try harder to love our enemies. You will eventually fail. We love our enemies because we realize Jesus loved us. We were still enemies. Christ died for us. And that makes all the difference. And so I think part of the problem with politics is, and government is a little bit like the problem we have with the devil. What did C.S. Lewis say in Screwtape Letters? That basically there's two problems with the devil that we tend to go to one extreme or the other. We either believe that he doesn't exist at all, and therefore we underestimate him. We believe so strongly in him that we give him too much power in our lives. We think too much of him. I think the same thing is true of politics and in Christianity. I think we're tempted to go one way or the other. We're tempted to say, let's use the institutions of this world to benefit the church and to benefit things that matter to us so that everything we believe in is good and everything that someone else believes in is bad. And it becomes a good, bad, us, them, winners, losers mentality. And then the other, of course, extreme is this. What does it matter? If we're not citizens of this world, if Jesus' kingdom is coming, then we don't have to participate because it's not going to exist. I think there's a middle road. We need to remember that Jesus is king, that we are citizens of his kingdom under his protection. We're sojourners in this world, but we're still living here. We're still called to make a difference. Jeremiah 29:7, the prophet was talking to a group of exiles, a group of people that like you and me. He told them, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Read that again. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We are exiles and sojourners. We're not of this world. My citizenship is in heaven. But I'm still an exile living here to make a difference in this world. To bring the kingdom of God to bear, to make it just a little more visible in this world. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. It's good for us to be busy. It's good for us to be good citizens. It's good for you and me, no matter your politics, to be involved in political stuff. As long as we keep it in perspective and to recognize the gospel and shape how we look at things. May the glorious truth of the gospel free us to gladly participate in earthly politics. Not just for our good, but especially for his glory. dear friends, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I've got my own political thoughts. If you want, if you really want them, you can have them, but not in the pulpit. But I will tell you this. It's much more important for us rather to vote for the right person. We need to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. We need to show the grace that Jesus has shown us. If we do that, that will fuel the change that this world so desperately needs. Our city, our country, our world is not looking for Christians to be in power positions. What we need is to be in serving positions and to show the grace and truth and love of the King of Kings, the one who rescued us from our sins. May it be so. Let's pray as we continue. Father, thank you for these straightforward words from Paul. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to live at peace with others, even as it depends upon us. We do pray for our president, for the leaders of Congress, for the courts of this country, for our governor, and for the legislature that's in session in Santa Fe, for our city council, and for our mayor, and for our police and firemen, for those in authority over us at different levels. Lord, we pray for their good. We pray that they would succeed. We pray for they would succeed. Even if we disagree with him or her or both, especially, Lord, if we disagree with them, we pray you would use them for your glory, for the good of our country, so we may continue to be free. We would continue to worship Lord Jesus in this place and in 1,000 other churches just like us in this city and in the millions around the world. Lord, we're especially mindful that there are many in our congregation who have served in the military. We're thankful for their service. Thankful for the service of many others in our families who are even deployed now along the front lines. Protect them and keep them safe. Lord, help us to be good citizens of this world, knowing that one time we will turn in our temporary citizenship of this country. And one day, Lord, we will be fully citizens of the kingdom of God with you in all your glory. Lord, may it be so. We ask in your name. Amen.